Will you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Last week we began talking about Corinth and how Corinth was a church that never had it. They didn't get it. Paul was there 18 months and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. But then they repented. And as we read those wonderful words in 2 Corinthians 7, these were not theoretical words, they actually repented and they finally got it. And the Corinth of 1 Corinthians is not the same church by the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And you know, there are many today, some right in this room, who have never had it. Have never been so in love with Christ that He's everything, that nothing else matters, that you're so hungry and thirsty for righteousness, that's all you want to do. It is no coincidence that when revival comes, you can't beat people out of church with a stick. Now, a long time ago, I made a simple observation, and I think that you should as well. I took the observation that what we see in revival is what God wants all the time. And if in revival people come together every day for prayer and to be in the Word, why don't we? Simple answer. We don't love God the way they love God, and we should love God. And there's some of us that never have had that. I remember my conversion 30-odd years ago. Nobody begged us. There was no pastor up in front going, "People, please." If the doors were open, I was there. And if the doors weren't open, we opened them. For prayer and the Word and witnessing, going out together. It's not about doing it apart, although that's important, but it's the coming together. That was the strength of the early church. And then when they went out in the power of having been in the presence of Christ and His people. But today I want to talk about another group of people, and there are some of us here who is part of this group. They're the group that had it and lost it. But God's wonderful grace in this New Testament is they can have it again. And we're going to look both at the church at Ephesus, but also at an individual and see how you don't have to stay where you are. And I know there are people here today who are not where you were at one point in your life. People who used to be leading people to Christ, who aren't doing it now. People who used to be hungry for fellowship, who now, "I'll go my own way, thank you." Paul writes to the Ephesians, probably the church that had the highest revelation of any of the churches in the New Testament, except perhaps Antioch or Jerusalem. And he says, Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power to grasp together with all the saints how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians were a people that got it at one point. They had it. We read of them about how they came out every single day to hear Paul preach for 3 straight years. So that Paul could tell them, I never stopped warning you, night and day. We read about in Acts 20, about in Acts 19, about how they met with Him every day. First in the synagogue, and then later in the lecture hall. But we also know something about the Ephesian church, and that is 50 years later, they'd lost it. In fact, they had totally lost it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 begins Jesus' condemnation of this once great church. Revelation 2, 4, yet I hold this against you. Revelation 2, 4. You have forsaken, not lost. It wasn't something that they put down and walked away and where did it go? They left it. They deliberately and walked away. And you know, there's some of us here that have lost that love. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to say, oh, I'm doing okay because doctrinally I'm pure, or because I believe the right things or acknowledge in my head the right things. I'm okay. But they weren't. Jesus goes on and says, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. You're out of here. You're done. It's over. Pull down the curtain. No altar, no curtain calls, no standing ovations. Lower than that. Wondrous news is, Ephesus repented. Because you see, in the New Testament, there is something different. The presence of the Holy Spirit is something different than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, so many start out well and end poorly. But that's not true in the New Testament. The vast majority in the New Testament end well. And Ephesus was one of those churches. They actually repented. And on into the second century, John writes the book of Revelation somewhere around 95, 96, or 97 AD. Someplace in that period of time, in the latter half of the ninth decade. But by the beginning of the first century, Ephesus was one of the leading churches again. It had one of the last pastors to be personally trained by an apostle. And he pastored at that church for over 60 years. John was talking about long pastorate. 60 years is a while. And he became not just the pastor of that church, but a living embodiment of the gospel into the second century. And finally, when he was martyred, one of the most significant martyrs to the Christian faith in the second century, when he was martyred for Christ, they put him on a pyre and set him on fire, and they were going to chain him to the post in the midst of the fire. But he climbed up himself and said, "I'll need no chains to hold me here. The grace of God will hold me to this fire." And they kindled the fire, and the fire leapt up, and it wouldn't attack him. And he sat there singing hymns while the Roman governor became more and more livid, and the people became, and he wouldn't burn. And finally, they took a spear. One of the soldiers, the governor motioned, and one of the soldiers grabbed a large spear and stabbed him, and his blood gushed out in the fire. This bonfire was extinguished, and he died, but all the people were in awe of the God he served. You see, our end should be better than our beginning, but some of us tolerate, well, you know, you're not supposed to keep what you had it to be. That was just, you know, that rush of new. But now, you know, I just kind of have a steadier. No. Not at all. Ephesians was told, this church at Ephesus, as great as they had been, remember the height from which you have fallen. Let me ask you, can you remember the height that you've been to? Maybe you've never been to the height. Maybe you've never gone where Jesus was everything. Oh, but I've got kids. As some of who are here will now tell you, you bring the kids. Isn't that what the Bible says to do? What utter stupidity when I came into this church that people counseled that, oh, these young kids, just keep them at home. Hogwash. God can work in young lives if they repent. And we need to see the children here saved. It's not enough for them to grow up churched. They need to get saved. Well, I do more than the American church. Oh, wow. I'll bet you do better than Charles Manson, too. But is that something to brag about? They lost their first love, but they reclaimed it. They reclaimed it. Are you willing to reclaim that first love? Are you willing to repent? I want to illustrate this in the life of a young man whose story is told throughout the New Testament. We're first introduced to him in the book of Acts, chapter 13. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we're introduced to this young man. Acts 13 begins in a prayer meeting. Folks, I feel like sometimes the writer of Hebrews that says, you know, you're being slow to get this. But the prayer meeting is where it's at. And whatever excuse you have, if you're not craving the prayer meeting, don't tell me that you're on fire for Jesus Christ. Let me just digress, because I want to give just a little thing. There are the five spiritual disciplines, right? If you're taking notes, just draw that little wheel and put in the five spokes, the two going up, the two going out, and the one going down. Just draw that little thing. And then fill in those disciplines. Worship going up. Prayer going up. If fellowship going out, witness going out, and the word going down. There's those five disciplines. Let me just give you a little teaching here. Those five disciplines are a barometer of your spiritual life. But there is a progression of them. They determine when you start to slip away. When those disciplines start to decline, you are backsliding, you are slipping away from Christ. But there's a progression. The first one to go is one of two. And they are the most sensitive barometers to your spiritual condition. And those two, it's always one of those two, or perhaps both of them, are witnessing and prayer. Specifically, group prayer. The first thing, your first step in backsliding, is when you lose hunger for the prayer meeting and for witnessing. And there are many people that say, see, I love God, I'm at worship. Worship is the last to go. When you begin to absent yourself from Sunday morning worship, you have gone so far into backsliding, so far that the horizon is beyond your vision. The second one from the last is fellowship. It is so easy to have Christian friends and get together and call it fellowship and just talk about the things of this world and talk about the things of my life and talk about what I'm doing and call it fellowship. I can be so far away from God and that never leave. And there are so many people who are cultural churcheries. Churchers. I go to church because my friends are there. And I call it fellowship, but it's not fellowship because if it's not around Christ, it's not fellowship. The word is somewhere in the middle. So let me ask you, how many of those disciplines have you lost? Have you lost witnessing and prayer? You're deep into backsliding already. Have you gone a step further and lost the word? You're deeper into backsliding. Have you given up true fellowship, even if you have Christian friendship or Christian camaraderie or whatever you want to call it, that you say, well, I'm getting together with other believers, even though it has nothing to do with Christ, then you've gone to the outer limits. Or have you come to the place where worship is, you've gone beyond. Acts chapter 13 begins in a prayer meeting. And whatever excuse you have, if there was once a time you were there and you're not there now, then you've taken a step backwards. Admit it. Repent. Corinth did. Ephesus did. And then we have this thing, verse 4. It says, and the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, in that prayer meeting, they were set aside for a mission. Notice, we often start our own ministry. Well, I'm going to start a ministry. They were called by the elders through the Holy Spirit to go out and do that ministry. How often people pick a ministry for themselves? They didn't. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John, or his full name was John Mark, the person we know better as Mark, was with them as their helper. Now, I want you to think about the privilege that Mark had. In the heyday of the revival of God's church, he got to be the assistant of the premier missionary team in the entire world. Think about the privilege he had. He got to listen to Paul's teaching and expounding on the revelations. He got to say, oh, there's how to do it. From certainly the most influential believer in the New Testament. He was given the privilege of traveling with them, of asking him any question. Oh, man, what I wouldn't give to be able to sit down with Paul and ask him questions. And Mark had that privilege. Wow. But you know what? He lost it. He lost it. In fact, so much so that let's jump ahead a few years to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The council at Jerusalem has met. They have determined that the Gentiles are not under the law, but this new thing is grace, that God has a new people, the church, that you don't have to become part of Israel. And now the missionaries are going to go out again. And it says in verse 36, Acts 15, 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Paul says, no, he abandoned us. You see, here's the spiritual principle. Look with me at Luke. John asked me when he came in how long I'd been here, and we talked a little bit about that, and my wife brought up that I had pastored my home church. And that's true. I had the privilege but also the horror of pastoring my own church after my mentor departed and fell away from the Lord. It is a horrible thing to have your mentor fall away from the Lord. But you know what's worse than that? The person who abandons their mentor. That's what Mark did. Paul said he's disqualified. He's got to re-earn his position. Because see, here's the principle. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 16. Verse 12. Luke chapter 16, verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? If you cannot serve faithfully under someone else in ministry, don't look for your own ministry, because if you are, it'll be your ministry, not Christ's ministry. So many of us want to do our little thing, but that is not God's will. Now, we don't know why Mark left. We don't have any idea. There's nowhere in Scripture where it tells us why Mark left. It doesn't say, and Mark did blah, blah, blah. All it says is Mark deserted them at Pamphylia. He deserted them. Let me give you three things that will cause you to desert. There are a whole bunch more. If you really want to look at this, I strongly challenge you to look up on the internet. Many aspire, few attain by, Hendrickson. Walt Hendrickson. Look that up on the internet. You can play it. It's available for download. It's free. Just type in that on your search engine. Many aspire, few attain. Walt Hendrickson, Walt Hendrickson in your search engine. It will come up. Well, let me give you three. Number one, he might have deserted them because the going got tough and the persecution arose. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12, about how many will rise up and betray you. And there'll be all kinds of infighting. And then verse 12, Matthew 24:12, he says, and because this evil will abound. This evil of persecution. This evil of people hating you for his sake. Because this evil will abound, the love of most will grow cold. Let me ask you, have you prepared your heart for persecution? Have you driven a stick someplace that says, when people laugh at me, I will not be moved? I know the truth. If everyone in the world says it's a lie, they're wrong. I'm right because God says it's right. Maybe Mark didn't do that. Maybe Mark thought this would be one great adventure and he starts to get to these towns and they start to do the things that Paul talks about, like stoning them and beating them with rods and driving them out of town and having to be lowered out of towns on baskets and things like that. Some of these things start happening. Mark goes, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. We don't know, but a lot of people fall for that. Number two, worldly cares. The house, the mortgage, the car, the bills, the children. Jesus, in that parable that Jesus himself says is the central parable, that if you don't understand this, you don't understand any of Jesus' public teaching, the parable of the soils, mislabeled by almost everyone, the parable of the sower, it is not the parable of the sower. How do we know that? The sower is the same in all four of the different things. It's not the parable of the seed. The seed isn't talked about, isn't described. The seed's the same in all the things. What differs? The soils. In this parable of the soils, Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, verse 13, how can you then understand any parable? But here's what he says. Verse 18, still others, Mark 4, verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and let me just say, you don't have to have wealth to be deceived by it. There are a lot of people that don't have two nickels that to rub together that are deceived by wealth because they may not have it, but they give all their time thinking about it. And they think if they could just get it, they'd be okay. If they could just have it, they'd be okay. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word. Is that what happened to Mark? You know, Paul, this missionary journey is going a little longer than I thought. You know, I've got a job waiting for me back at Antioch. How much longer are we going to go here? You know, when I signed up for this, I thought it'd be a 3-week missionary short-term mission trip, and now you're turning it into, you know, a vocation. I don't know. But I know a lot of people, that's why they turn. Or here's a big one, and this may be yours, pride. Pride. You start to get proud, start to think you know it all, or at least you know enough. I don't need that Paul clown. I can do it on my own. I can worship God just as well as anybody else. You know who said that? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses, you take too much upon yourself. The whole congregation's holy. We can do it just as good as you do, Moses. You think that works out? Read the end of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's life. They didn't end well. Here's what Paul would later write about elders, about workers, about people who are setting out to serve the Lord. And here's what he says. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 about elders. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. In 1 Timothy 3, 6, he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Now, how many golden candlesticks did the devil steal in heaven to get cast into hell? How many angels did he have an affair with and commit sexual immorality to be cast into hell? How many people did he murder in heaven to be cast into hell? What did he do? He just got proud. He just got proud. Maybe Mark got proud. Maybe you or I have gotten proud. And our pride won't let us admit that we are walking away. I'll bet you, from the way Paul says in Acts chapter 15, he deserted us, I'll bet you Mark was still saying, hey, I'm serving the Lord, I'm just going to do it differently. I've learned enough now, I'll go out on my own. Proud. And again, there's so little said in Acts. We don't know why, but it certainly would fit. And you know what the double sin of pride is? Pride keeps us from admitting we're the problem. Pride not only pushes us away from God, but pride won't let us admit we're the problem. Everybody else's, if they were just doing it like I'm doing it, and we can't even see what other people see about us. And Mark abandoned them. But it doesn't end there. You see, Mark repented, and so can we. Because you see, in the New Testament, they end well. They end well. Hebrews chapter 10 says, we are not of those who draw back. If you're drawing back, you're going in the wrong direction. Hebrews chapter 10 says, we're not of those who draw back, but those who persevere to the saving of our souls. And you can turn around like Mark did. I want you to notice, a few years later, look at what Paul writes about Mark in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Remember, Paul said, no, it's not right to take Mark with us. And just a little side note, in 1 Corinthians 15, I've had people say, well, we don't know who was right, Barnabas or Paul. The fact that Mark came back says that Barnabas was right. No, Paul was right. Barnabas was wrong about taking Mark. Paul was right, Barnabas was wrong. How do we know that? It's right there in the text. Acts chapter 15 says, and Barnabas departed. He stormed out of the room. But Paul chose Silas, and they left being commended by the brothers. Paul stayed under authority. Barnabas didn't. Who was right? Paul was. But somehow, in spite of that, Mark repented. And Paul writes of Mark in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what he says, Colossians 4:10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. A few years later, Mark is back with Paul. He humbled himself and he came back and he must have said to Paul, you were right, I was wrong. He repented. And you know what? That repentance lasted. Mark didn't go away again. Mark didn't depart again. You see, God wants us to have repentance that lasts. Remember what he said to the Corinthians? You need to have a repentance that you don't need to repent of. Mark's repentance lasts. Look. Colossians is written maybe 56, over 10 years later, in AD 68, at the very end of the apostolic age, Paul writes 2 Timothy. And look at what he says about Mark in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Oops, there's another one. You know what the difference between Demas and Mark is? Demas never had a chance to come back. We have to be very careful when we go away. We need to pray that we have the chance to come back. Demas didn't, Mark did. He says, Cretans has gone to Dalmatia, to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Of all the people that Paul wanted Timothy to get and to bring, get Mark and bring him with you. Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Wow, what a return. And to this very day, Mark's repentance and return is chronicled in the very Word of God. You and I can come back. We don't have to stay backslidden. We don't have to stay burned out. We don't have to stay loveless for Christ. We can come back and we can go further than we ever went before. You know, we all know John Mark. As we read his book, do you know what John Mark wrote? The Gospel of Mark. Can you imagine that this guy that deserted is the very one that came back and God used him to write the Gospel of Mark? Don't tell me you can't come back. Don't tell me But you see, you have to humble yourself. Do you see the difference in Mark's attitude in 2 Timothy? Even though he's a much older man. Now he might be a person that could say, hey, I've got my own ministry. But no, he's willing to jump and come when Paul says come, because he knows who God's called him to be the mentor. Not only did he prove his worth to Paul, but also to Peter, because the gospel of Mark is Peter's gospel. Mark wrote it, but Peter gave him the stuff to write. Mark never met Jesus. Now here's the thing. It would be great to sit here in church today and go, wow, that's neat stuff. Oh, I'm so glad Mark made it. Wow, so good to know that Ephesus came back from losing their first love. But you know, that isn't why the Word of God's written. It's not so we can clap for them. It's so that we can turn. And there's people in this room that right now today need to turn. You once had a closeness with Christ that you don't have today, and you can justify it, and you can talk about how much you know, but you know what? Anybody want to take a test side by side with Satan on spiritual things? Guess who'd pass the test? Because guess who knows more? You or Satan? Think that's going to save him? Never. You can talk about that you haven't gone this far. Well, but I still fill in the blank. But the bottom line is, you aren't where you used to be. Today is the day to come back. Don't be like Mark in his pride that him and Barnabas stormed out of the room and are never heard from again. Barnabas is never heard. Do you know how often Barnabas is heard about in the Scripture up to that point? Long before he met Paul, he's heard about. That's the last time Barnabas is heard about in Scripture. Don't storm out. Don't say, well, that was a very educational sermon. I learned something today. The Bible doesn't say be hearers of the word only. The Bible says be hearers and doers. Do something. We have the example in Scripture. They turned around. They came back. That love was rekindled. That faithfulness was rediscovered. So here's the bottom line. If you never had it, like Corinth never had it, you can repent. The fact that you haven't got it shouldn't mean a thing. You can have it today. If you've had it and left it, you can go back and get it again. So do you know what that means? There is no reason, whatsoever that you shouldn't be at the pinnacle of what God wants for you, because He's made it possible. I want to close with these words from the book of Micah. We haven't been in the Old Testament all today, and I hate to short the Old Testament, because the Bible says all Scripture. Micah chapter 6. Will you turn with me to Micah chapter 6? Little tiny book, one of those minor prophets, right before Nahum and Habakkuk. Right after Jonah. Micah. Micah chapter 6. God begins by bringing a charge against His people. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up and plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. We did an exercise the other week where we stood up and flapped our wings. Let me give you a new exercise to do. Go out to the hills and shout as loud as you can and see how much the hills respond. If you can impress the hills, God says, you'll impress me. But then He says, hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. When the Lord speaks to hills, guess what? Whole different story. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against His people. He's lodging a charge against my people. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent you Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. I want you to think about how good God's been to you. With what can I come before the Lord? When I see how good God's been to me and how unfaithful I've been to God, what can I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? What can I offer? Shall I offer my first with 10,000 rivers of oil? Can I buy God's affection? Never. Shall I offer my firstborn son for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No! He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require? To act justly, love mercy, to walk humbly. Will you humble yourself? Will you acknowledge I'm not what I used to be? Or if you never were, acknowledge I'm not what I should be? And then I want you to listen to these words. Oh, so beautiful. Verse 9, listen, the Lord is calling. And you know what? When we don't deserve it, when he shouldn't, when there's no reason for Him to, God still calls. And here's the stupidity, we ignore Him. The God of the universe is willing to call and we ignore Him. Crazy. Today, will you listen? Today, if you're not so filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ that it's just spreading out, will you acknowledge I'm not what I ought to be? Humble yourself and say, God, I'm going to come back. Are you willing to do that today? Or are we going to say, nice sermon, preacher. Good job. And walk out the door. I heard that. Let's bow together. God, there's a deep work that we need to do. We need to be so much more on fire than we are. You said you would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Lord, we lack the fire. Lord, there are some here who would say, well, I do this, or I know this, or I've learned this, or I... But Lord, there is no substitute for fire. As John Wesley used to say, why do people come? I just set myself on fire, and the people come to watch me burn. Oh God, but the good news is, the wonderful news is, the tremendous news is, we can go back. Oh Lord, I pray that you would work today in each heart, that they would that there would not just be hearing of the word that walks out and discusses and goes, oh yeah, but a transformation of lives by the power of the sword of the Spirit in the hands of the Spirit to cut away and do the spiritual surgery that we need done in Jesus' name. Amen.